Have you ever wanted to dive deeper into Scripture? If so, you're in luck, because every day there's a new Scripture reflection from the thoughtful staff at America Media, thinking through big questions together, like, what do Catholics believe about guardian angels? And what can Gen Zers take away from the Gospels? If you're already a subscriber, you can access these reflections in your email inbox or on our website. If you'd like to become a digital subscriber, it's easy to do. Just visit americamagazine.org/subscribe, and you'll have full access to America's Scripture Reflections.
One of the things I noticed you did in your preaching is you used much more, you know, how do you feel? Do you feel loved? I wonder if we can talk about that. I mean, is there something strategic that you're doing there?
Well, I think because of all those years of my work on the renewal efforts here in Chicago, I had a great blessing of spending a lot of time on a lot of studies. And I think one of the studies around millennials and Gen Zs point out to the fact that very often they feel unseen and unimportant, right? And so one thing that we try to shift into is to say, you know, it's not you and your Jesus. It is a Catholic Church. It is about all of us being people of God. But in that, you have a voice, you have a face, and we want to recognize it. And so rather than to speak to a group of people, I'm more interested about speaking specifically to a person, kind of saying, you know, do you feel loved? Is Jesus at work in your life today?
Welcome to Preach, a podcast from America Media on the art of Catholic preaching. I'm your host, Ricardo da Silva, a Jesuit priest from South Africa, associate editor at America Media, and associate pastor at the Church of St. Francis Xavier in New York City. In each episode, we take you into the minds and hearts of some of the finest preachers in the Catholic Church. We listen to their homilies, learn what makes them great, and draw inspiration to keep preaching the good news. This week on Preach, I'm joined by Peter Wojcik. Peter is a priest of the Archdiocese of Chicago, born in Poland, ordained a priest in 2008, and also a hospital chaplain since 2012. Peter, welcome to Preach.
Thank you so much. So good to be with you.
So Peter, tell us a little bit more about you, you know, how you came to the States and what you've done since you've been here when you arrived in 2003. Is that correct?
Came in 2003. I came on the plane, not on the boat. So it was the time when in Poland, there were still a lot of vocations. I remember sitting in my seminary in Lublin, which is the last major city before Ukraine. And there were about 200 of us studying theology. And Cardinal George, who then was the Archbishop of Chicago, came down and he was looking for people who are willing to come to become priests here in Chicago. And he describes the archdiocese and he said, there's 2.5 million Catholics and I have about 70 seminarians. And I thought, well, we don't even have a million Catholics and we have about 250 seminarians. So That was kind of a selling point. And, you know, in 3 months, I was on the plane, kind of crazy. The things you do when you're in your 20s.
And you came here to go to business school, right?
So I came to the seminary. I actually went to the seminary first. I was ordained a priest in 08.
Okay.
I did a whole year residency as a chaplain of CPE. And then I went to business school to Northwestern for 2 years. And I've been working in administration for many years. And now this is my fourth year in the parish.
Wow. So tell us a little bit about St. Clement, the parish where you are the pastor.
Boy, how much time do you have? This will not be quick. It's a great community. It has been established in 1905. It's right on the north side of the city, very close to downtown, about 2 miles away. I am a pastor of a zoo. We have a Lincoln Park Zoo. So it feels like a zoo most of the days here at St. Clement. It is a very young parish. We keep our stats pretty updated. And so we have about 170 members who are over 70, and then about 2,000 who are in their 20s, 30s, and 40s. So it's a very young congregation that changes about 30% every single year. Mm.
It's also a parish that's doubled since the pandemic, right?
We've been very blessed. So since 2020, we added about almost 1,500 new members. And yes, our Sunday attendance, we are almost at 2,000 and we are at 1,000 before COVID. So this is a good sign. Hmm.
So let's talk about the readings you're preaching on. You're preaching for the sixth Sunday of Easter, year B. Tell me, what are those readings for this week?
So I will focus, great surprise, on John 15, verses 9 to 17. And what Jesus is really trying to drive is the love of the Father. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And he reminds us to just remain in his love. And that's what I will preach about.
Wonderful. I can't wait to hear more about what's going on at St. Clement and how your preaching is drawing in such a young audience. We will now hear Peter Wojcik's homily for the sixth Sunday of Easter, Year B, especially recorded for Preach.
A committed love is not easily shaken by circumstances. It is committed. Every week here at St. Clement, I stand outside of our parish school, greeting families picking up kids after school. And I always think about that, you know, those parents have really good or really bad days. And so do the kids. I can attest to it. Some had the best day, they behave really well, and some, boy, sometimes they struggle. And yet it doesn't matter. The parents still show up. They pick them up and then take them to probably a million different sports and activities throughout the rest of the day. They are committed to them. It's a committed love. It's not altered easily by circumstances, even when the kids misbehave. The parents still show up at 3 p.m. They pick them up. They take them home. Jesus is reminding us that the love that he has for us is not influenced by circumstances. He loves us. He holds us. He loves us wholeheartedly of all his heart. He loves us constantly. There's no limits to his love. And his love is both freeing and encouraging us. And those are the three points that I like to make today as we listen to that gospel. First is that Jesus loves you. And sometimes it's hard to believe it, especially in the days when we feel under the weather, when perhaps we are looking for a new job or just exit a difficult relationship. But even on the most wonderful days of your life and the days when you really feel like you are not lovable, Jesus loves you. How do we know that? Well, that's what the gospel just says. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Jesus never doubted the love of the Father. And God loves Jesus so much that if you dig in into the scripture, you see that there's over 300 prophecies written hundreds upon years before Jesus' birth about the Father's expectation of his Son being born as human and to redeem us. Father so loved the Son as he prepared generations even before his birth to anticipate joyfully his birth, his life, and then his resurrection. That's how much Jesus is loved by the Father. And Jesus says, listen, the Father who loves me so much now loves you with the same amount of love. So first thing, I hope today you know that you're loved. And if you don't feel loved, I just would encourage you throughout this week to go back to the scripture and revisit it over and over and over again. And let it just kind of simmer in your heart. Allow yourself to be loved by God throughout this week. Secondly, is Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit so we then can love one another. Jesus doesn't just stop in the scripture saying, oh, I love you, and therefore do whatever you wish. No, no. Jesus says, I love you, and once you're convinced by my love, use that spirit of love in making a difference in the lives of others. As Christians, we have no choice but to bring the good news of Jesus. If it's not good news, it cannot be Jesus. So I think that's the second invitation I have for you, is to remember that you are a bearer of good news. Before you speak to others, before you do something, ask yourself, is it loving? Is it a good news? Am I being a bearer of good news? Am I bringing more love, or am I sucking love out of the room, right? And thirdly is, his love leads us to freedom, peace, and joy. Jesus says that if we accept his love and we follow his commandments, his joy will be in us and will be completed. My life verse comes from John 10:10, when Jesus says, I came so you might have life, you might have it to the fullness. I think we believe it or we don't. I know sometimes I struggle, but even in the struggle, I take great freedom in knowing that no matter what, I'm just loved by God. And Jesus doesn't promise us happiness because we cannot be happy at all times. We all encounter difficult moments in life when happiness is far away, but he promises joy. Because joy is so much deeper than happiness, right? Even in those moments of really difficulty and hardship that we all experience every single week, we are invited to come and delight in the heart of the Son who tells us that he loves us. And once we accept his love, that love frees us from fear and therefore creates a sense of joy that the world cannot give. So I find this word of God this week both filling me with hope, reminding me that I'm loved, and then empowering me to be an agent of joy and of peace. And so that's my invitation to you throughout this week. Remember that you're loved. Remember that Jesus sends you on the mission to bring that love to others. Who will you bring that love throughout this week? And thirdly, remember that your joy will be completed if you come to Christ more deeply, if you trust him, and if you take a risk of loving me just a little bit more throughout this week. That's it.
That was Peter Wojcik for Preach. After the break, we'll talk with Peter about how he connects with young adults in his preaching. Welcome back to Preach. Peter, your style is so simple in that, you know, you arrive in the room and you just start talking to us. There seems to be very little setup. I mean, is that intentional on your part?
Well, that's what I know, right? I think everybody has their own style. I always think that the word of God that we hear on Sunday, well, each time we hear it, it is meant to speak to all of us. So I never preach at people. I always preach to myself with people who are in the room. So sure, I consider who is there. But I always ask myself, well, what is it that I need to hear this Sunday from God's word? And how would I preach to myself? And so In many ways, I try to have a dialogue simply with myself, trying to remind myself what the word of God is about.
You say, I mean, that's what I know. And I think that's true. I think we all try to speak out of that. But there's so many voices in our heads about how to speak and preach. How do we not get distracted by those prompts that say, speak this way, preach this way, do that, don't do that, and just be our authentic selves?
Well, I think for me, what comes as a blessing is familiarity with the congregation, right? I know who my people are. I know them by name. I know what their highs are, and I know them in the lows. And so that helps me to really have an understanding of how to preach to them, right? So again, because most of my congregation are young adults, and I will be preaching at the masses that are mainly attended by young adults, what that means is that probably half of my congregation or so is struggling with mental illness, right? And so how do I preach to people who a lot of times would say to me, I don't feel lovable. I don't think anybody will ever love me. Well, this is a big deal, right? And Jesus is trying to convince us, not only that he loves us, but he loves us as much as the Father loves him. I don't know about you, but that's quite exciting to know that somebody would love us that much, right? So it is simple. And I think what I'd like is I like to take time to give them a bit of time to think about, like, do you really believe that he loves you? And if you're not, where are you going to explore it? And if you do, well, what does it mean to you? You know, what is the place of freedom?
That's so interesting because as you said that, right, a lot of my congregation are young adults, and one of the things they most struggle with is mental health. It completely reoriented your homily for me. And as you've said, that it's so important for young people or for anybody in a state of depression or insecurity about themselves to be reassured of God's love. And so it now seems to be a message that is really tailored to your audience. What other things are you trying to say to young people in your congregation that you think is so important today?
So the link between receiving God's love, being in love with God, and carrying that love toward others, right? So Pope Francis talks a lot about missionary discipleship. I think the only way the church will grow is by people sharing the gift of faith with others. And I think, unfortunately, in a Catholic church here in this country, we are not super great at it. And it's something that I try to push really hard to say you actually have power to invite people. And there's a lot of data suggesting that the opportunity is right before us, right? Because all those things, when you think historically in this country, were private or not private anymore because of social media, right? So you had kitchens always, you know, behind walls because nobody wanted to see what's going on in the kitchen. Now, there's all upper concepts everywhere. There's no walls anywhere, right? Now you look at social media, people show you their closets. They record from their bedrooms. You see their beds, things that you'd never think about 20 years ago, people showing publicly to everybody on the internet. And so things that were perceived as private are not private anymore. That's the opportunity for the church. In this country, for many, many years, faith was seen as something private. But it's not so for Gen Zs. Nothing is private to them. And so if you really help them to understand it, then it's not all that easy for them to say, you know, I'm going to this thing at the church. Do you want to go? And as long as there is more than just ritual there, as long as there is a community building opportunity, as long as there is a place that they can encounter one another, I actually find that they actually do invite people. They, you know, we just did a study and said about 50% of our newcomers came 57% because they were invited by their friend or coworker. Hmm. That's pretty remarkable. That's a sign of health for the church.
And how do you think preaching figures into that, right? So, I mean, young people are open beyond the private space into a public space. How do you then use your preaching to communicate that message of openness in the church?
Well, I think, you know, what we strive to do is not to guilt people into it, but to encourage people and recognize that they're in a place of freedom, right? So there's two ways to communicate in many ways, especially this homily, right? I could really go and say, now you cannot really be a Christian until you share your faith with other people. So you might be sitting here and that's great, but unless you invite your friend, you really are not participating in the ministry of Jesus. Well, that's one way to do it. The other way would be to say, are you free enough to share a gift? You know, is it the gift? Think about it for a few weeks, for a few months. I don't care. But if you believe that you receive a gift that gives you more balance, more peace, more hope, if this encounter with what we believe is Jesus who is fully alive to you, if that is a freeing encounter, why wouldn't you want somebody else to experience it? I mean, you're a generous person, aren't you? And I think that's a different approach. And so our approach is so much more about saying, if you're free to do it, would you do it? Would you partner with us in bringing this message outside? And I find young people incredibly generous in doing it. So I think that that's where the preaching really is important, right? Because it inspires people. It names some of the very strong emotions that not only bring us together, but then send us on the mission of really being a church from Monday through Saturday. And so it is all about framing. And I think, you know, the homily is the only time when I speak to hundreds of people at the same time, right? And so it is a powerful tool and it can inspire people, it can scare them. And these days people care less about being scared, right? Mm-hmm. They want to be inspired and they want to experience something powerful. And so is it helping to shape a powerful experience? And does it call people to recognize the place of freedom? Mm-hmm.
One of the things I noticed you did in your preaching is you used much more, you know, how do you feel? Do you feel loved? The you rather than the we, right? I mean, I think in my own preaching, I probably tend to defer more to we. I wonder if we can talk about that. I mean, is there something strategic that you're doing there? Do you change it up?
Well, I think because of all those years of my work, you know, on the renewal efforts here in Chicago, I had a great blessing of spending a lot of time on a lot of studies. And I think one of the studies around millennials and Gen Zs point out to the fact that very often they feel unseen and unimportant, right? Mm-hmm. And so one thing that, again, we try to shift into is to say, you know, it's not you and your Jesus. It is a Catholic church. It is about all of us being people of God. But in that, you have a voice, you have a face, and we want to recognize it. And so rather than to speak to a group of people, I'm more interested about speaking specifically to a person of kind of saying, you know, do you feel loved? You know, is Jesus at work in your life today? I think that calls for a personal response rather than a communal response, right? Especially in my place where we have so many people, you can look around and, you know, we literally have to put chairs around the pews because we don't have enough pew space. And so when you look around you and use the we form, again, it's okay to do it. But I think for our congregation would be to say, okay, well, he's speaking to everybody else. I don't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm just the unseen member. You know, this is my first time versus the you hopefully becomes more personal.
And though this is a podcast about preaching, I just want to sort of put a bit of a pause in that because one of the things that I've noticed that your parish does really well is social media, which obviously is important for millennials and Gen Zs. I mean, you yourself have a social media presence. And what I see on your social media presence is that you do put your people forward, right? I mean, you choose random parishioners to sort of talk us through the Easter Triduum or, you know, an experience of the liturgy or something coming up in the community. Mm-hmm. I wonder if we can talk a little bit about that because your parish is thriving, has a young congregation and an ever-growing younger congregation where so many of us are complaining that we're really struggling to attract the young or young adults.
I think the first thing you got to decide for yourself as a pastor is whether you believe that Jesus wants his church to flourish or not. And if you believe that, yes, indeed, he wants her to flourish, therefore you work toward flourishing, right? And that orients everything differently in the congregation. So God knows we are far away from being perfect and we still have many unreached people who absolutely don't practice or engage with us. And so we are far away from being perfect. But I think what we do well is we tell stories of each other. We honor the fact that God is at work in people's lives. We use the name Jesus a lot, right? I remember part of my research around the church vitality. I spent some time with Alpha and then the Church of England in London and looked at some of the church planting programs that they have, strategies that they have. And what really was interesting is I visited some of those congregations who were really flourishing. And I remember after Sunday mass, standing on the plaza, you know, outside of the church, and people talk about God. They talk about Jesus. They actually use the word Jesus. And I thought that was crazy because in my church, nobody talk about Jesus. They all talk about what sports they do, what activities they will engage afterwards, right? And there was no talk about faith after mass as it That did never happen. And so we made a very conscious decision of saying everything that we do will be oriented toward our mission statement and our purpose. Our purpose is to grow the kingdom of God. So we ask ourselves every single day, are we growing God's kingdom? Which means, are we encouraging people to grow? And then are we setting them out to bring others into relationship with Jesus? If we don't, we are not going to do it. And it helps that orientation because then we call people out of it and say, are you doing it? How are you doing it? And what we find is that people who had personal experience of Jesus, people who really don't only know things about Jesus, but who experience his love, are the best witnesses to talk about that love, right? That's why we read the Gospels, because they were the best witnesses.
I want to look at your homily. You used a classic three-point formula. I don't think too many people have actually used that on Preach, but it is a classic way that we are taught. You know, have 3 points, make them get out. You don't always use this formula, but this particular formula that you use today, tell me, why is that important?
So I usually write notes preparing for a homily, and I cannot read my notes. So I usually stand in the front of the altar with my notes, looking at them and thinking, I wish I could read this because I'm sure it was really good when I thought about it. So now all what I know is I probably have 10 words on it that are key words. And so what it does help me, whether I use 3 points or whether I use 3 words or whether I use 1 word or whether I use 1 question that I keep repeating over and over again, I think the idea behind all of it is that the attention span of all of us is just so very short. And so it's very hard for people to focus for longer than just a few minutes. And so I think what the 3 points or one word or one question does is it allows your brain to get back into the same familiarity space. And so there is a familiarity with it. So people are not lost in my homily, but also they know that there is a link, that there's some logic that I put into it that hopefully they figure out and it's beneficial to them. So that's the only reason why I use it. So whether it's 3 words, whether it's 3 questions, whether it's 3 points, whether it's one question that I ask, I try to go back to it over and over again, or whether it's an image, right? Sometimes I use things in preaching, but in the end, it's to help us to go back into the main theme of the homily so people remember that.
Let's talk about your closing expression, right? That's it. I mean, you sort of ended the homily. There was no amen. There was no in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we sometimes hear. It was just, that's it. Now, that might be just because of the podcast, and you can tell me if that was why, or is that your style?
I end in many different ways. So that could happen from time to time. I'm just done, and to probably everybody's delight, quite frankly. You know, what I find really important is to really pray with the homily. And I know I'm going off a little bit, not answering your question, but I will answer it indirectly, which is, I actually do believe that the Holy Spirit is at work when we preach. And I think what I humbly acknowledge is that sometimes my homily or the way I thought about it is not what the Spirit is doing. And I'm thinking, okay, you better lead. But now I'm, you know, at your mercy because I don't know what I will say next. And I go with it. And most of the time is the right decision. Not 100%, I got to say. But most of the time, it is the right decision to move in that direction. And sometimes I preach and I would have this clear understanding that I should stop and I should invite people to prayer. And so I think, I don't know, maybe 30% of my homilies, I would then and I would say to people, okay, I feel like there's a lot of you who don't believe you are loved by Jesus. And so I wonder if you would now take a risk of maybe experiencing his love. I think he wants you to know that you're loved. So if you just close your eyes, and I will ask everybody in a congregation to close their eyes so nobody feels looked upon, and close your eyes and maybe extend your hands on your knees so nobody sees it. You don't have to show it to anybody. And I would just kind of lead them in prayer. I would just say, you know, Jesus, I think you want some people to know that they're loved. And I would just pay attention. I would see where that takes me. Sometimes it's a minute, and sometimes that's the longest part of my homily. But I really am most of the time open to see where God will take it. So I don't really have a clear script starting and ending. I know what I want to communicate. I know one or two main points I will make. And then I depend on a whole lot of movement of the Holy Spirit, how that will be accomplished in the, you know, 5 to 10 minutes that I preach.
What is the homily for then? I mean, you know, what is the homily about for you?
I think every homily to me is a reminder that God loves us, that he's present to us, that Jesus deeply cares about every person in the church, and that the Holy Spirit can do things that we don't think are possible. So the homily should be a good news. It should be about Jesus. I don't get into anything outside of Jesus, and I get a lot of pushbacks on it, right? Because we have a lot of groups in the parish. They're wonderful. They do incredible ministry, and they would love me to preach about the subjects that they're dedicated to, right? And I would say, I'm sorry, I won't. Because I do believe that this is the only time during the week when I actually can focus just on preaching about Jesus. I spend most of my time on administration. You know, I have to do a lot of things that have remotely things to do with faith and Jesus, unfortunately, from paying bills to figure out logistics and renovations and stuff. But that is the point when I can focus on Jesus. And the moment you allow anything else to hijack it, this is it. Then you put yourself in a very dangerous place, I think. And then there are smart people. That's why you have parish groups. That's why you have announcements. That's why you have social media. Then communicate about special events with them. But on Sunday, I just focus on Jesus. Oh.
Peter, we didn't know each other before, but we've had a few conversations leading up to this. And this conversation now, it has been such a privilege to get to know you and really just the authentic way in which you communicate and invite us in to that relationship with Jesus. I know that our listeners are going to benefit from that. And I certainly hope that we will be able to have this conversation again here on Preach.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
Thank you.
Happy to join you guys.
Thank you for listening to Preach. You can find the readings and a link to Peter's homily in our show notes. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of the Compelling Preaching Initiative, a project of Lilly Endowment, Inc. Preach is produced by me and Maggie Van Dorn. Kevin Christopher Robles, Michael O'Brien, and Delaney Coyne offered production assistance. Frank Tucson is our audio engineer and also designed the theme score and composed original music for the podcast. The video version of this podcast was edited by Adam Buchmüller and is available on America Media's YouTube channel. We'll put a link in the show notes. Sebastian Gomes is our executive producer. We recorded in the William J. Loschitz Studio in New York City. You can follow me on X and Instagram at RickDSSJ. That's RICDSSJ. If you're a fan of Preach, then you'll also love all the other smart Catholic resources from America Magazine. Every day you'll find the best in Catholic media from America. Whether it's the daily scripture reflections from me and my thoughtful colleagues, the Vatican analysis, culture reviews from a Catholic perspective, you ought to be reading America for a well-rounded Catholic perspective. Visit americamagazine.org/trial or click the link in the show notes. For America Media, I'm Ricardo Da Silva. Until next time, keep preaching the good news.
Have you ever wanted to dive deeper into Scripture? If so, you're in luck, because every day there's a new Scripture reflection from the thoughtful staff at America Media, thinking through big questions together, like, what do Catholics believe about guardian angels? And what can Gen Zers take away from the Gospels? If you're already a subscriber, you can access these reflections in your email inbox or on our website. If you'd like to become a digital subscriber, it's easy to do. Just visit americamagazine.org/subscribe, and you'll have full access to America's Scripture Reflections.